So here we are on the last Sunday of the church year. And it's a Sunday where we're given the opportunity to reflect on the reign of Christ, or Christ the King, which is why I put both of them on the front of the bulletin. Some years it's reign of Christ, some years it's Christ the King. I figured we'll just start going with them both because the tradition in closing includes them both. But we look at Christ the King and we look at the reign of Christ, and I think for most of us, we ask the question, what kind of king is this? Now, I don't think any of us have had the opportunity to live, at least not for any length of time, under a non-constitutional monarch like we have now. I mean, we have Queen Elizabeth II is a monarch, to be sure, but nothing like most of our images of king. When we think of king, we think of an autocrat. We think of someone who has complete control over his, and it's usually his because they're usually kings, complete control over his subjects. And there are some countries like that in the world today. And we look at them and we say, well, if that's what a king looks like, how is Jesus a king? Because if we apply that same definition, or we use the example of an autocratic king, whether one who's alive now, or we cast our minds back to history, and we think, if Jesus was that kind of a king, wouldn't he be on the scene instantly? Because Jesus can be everywhere, can be anywhere at all times. Wouldn't he be in front of us the second that we even consider sinning? And then preventing us or punishing us instantly? Because that's what a king would do, isn't it? That's what kings do. They punish those who they feel need to be punished. I don't see Jesus doing that. Well, there's a curious thing about monarchies. And I certainly haven't looked at all of them, but as a sort of a ad hoc student of history, I'm well aware of a number of them. And one of the things about all of the kings that you've ever heard of, and queens too, the monarchs, if you will, is that when the transition comes from one to the next, in every ceremony, there's something in there. Language changes from monarch to monarch. There's something in there that says the monarch will care for the people. Yes, the people are entirely under the control of the monarch in an autocratic monarchy, but there's still a responsibility for the monarch to do something for the people, to care for them in some way. I am unaware of any ceremony, of any transition of power, of the ascension of any monarch where that's not part of it, at least somewhere. Now, the obligations going the other way are considerably more comprehensive. But when we think of that, can we think of very many autocratic human monarchs that have ever made good on that part of their promise? I can't. Some were better than others. Most of them weren't very good at it at all, and most of them looked at their people as tools to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. And that's where it began and ended. And if they cared for their people, for the most part, they did it because they had some sense that if they cared for their people, they'd be useful longer, which is hardly the sign of a compassionate monarch. Well, we flip all this on its head when we think of Jesus as monarch. Jesus as king. And if we're wondering whether Jesus is king, let's keep in mind at least part of our definition or our example of human monarchs, where all of the people, all of the land and everything is their possession in one way or another. And listen to a few verses out of our Colossians reading. And I'm reading from the New International Version, and I like it because of the particular prepositions it uses. And so I'll sort of lean on them a bit so you know which ones I'm talking about. But listen for the prepositions. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I think that's about as comprehensive a statement as you're likely to get about where Jesus' limits are, namely nowhere. Everything, the entire created order, was created by Jesus. As a member of the Trinity, Jesus has always been there. We tend to put Jesus as appearing at some point after creation and before he comes, of course. But the truth is, Jesus, as a member of the Trinity, has always been. And that mystery of eternity that we'll never fully understand comes together with the mystery of the Trinity, which we also will never fully understand. And that Jesus has always been part of the creation of everything. And we see here that it was created for him, even as it was created by him, because it's all his, in the same way that it's all God's, it's all the Holy Spirit's. Once again, we're dealing with this, the Trinity. When we see that everything belongs to Jesus, it's not that Jesus gets everything and God and the Holy Spirit don't get anything. They're all one. And everything is Jesus. Well, if that's the case, then what's going on? Why isn't he taking better care of things? Do you ever have those questions? I do. I do every time I do a funeral. Honestly, I do it every time I get sick. It's not unheard of for me to do it when I stub my toe. You know, I just have this feeling that if this is all belonging to Jesus and it's all God's and it's all the Holy Spirit's and they're here all the time, what's happening? Well, there's one of the things that human beings do. It's inescapable, I think, so we may as well just learn to live with it. And it's that we think we are the measure of all things. We think that our time is the most interesting, or sometimes we think it's the most boring. We think all kinds of things, but we decide. We say that we get to decide what everything means and what everything can mean. Well, I've got news for you. We can't do that, really. And when it comes to observing the kingship, the reign of Christ, our context is, as it so often is, too small. In the same way that it's virtually impossible to get some idea of what Canada is like, this immense country that we have, if you never leave the town you're in, you really don't have a lot to say about the size of Canada, about the differences in various places. Your context, and there's nothing wrong with this, this doesn't make you evil or simplistic or ignorant even, but your context is too small. And when it comes to assessing the reign of Christ, all of our contexts are too small. Ursula's context, she lived to be 96. She was in her own house until a week before she died, according to her kids, as I heard at the funeral. Extraordinary. 96 years is too short. My Aunt Eloise, who died at 100 and a half, as she insisted on adding, and why wouldn't she? 100 is tremendous. 100 and a half is just that much more. Her context was too small. We think because we have access to history, we think because we're of a particular age, we think that we know enough that we can stand in judgment on God's reign on earth, but we can't. Not only does it border on an intolerable offense that we would do so, we just need to pay attention to the fact that we're so short-lived. That it's so hard for us, because even when we are long-lived, I've got great whacks of my younger self that I barely remember, and I think most of us are like that. So So not only is our lives too short, our understanding of our own life is even shorter than that. And hard as we might work to read in history and talk to people older than us and do everything we can, our context will always be too limited for us to stand in judgment on the reign of Christ. Because Christ is a king. Make no mistake about that. He is a king. He always has been a king. His kingship broke into the world in an unusual way when he came in flesh. The incarnation, yet another mystery of how God and human can come together at the same time. And he inaugurated a different look of the kingship, of the reign of Christ. But it's not like God was nowhere before that. It's tempting for some people to, well, they'll sort of give you the first one. They'll give you the miracle of creation, and then the world just sort of ticks on until it's finally over. The universe grows cold or whatever it might be. And there are some people who will give you both ends, and they'll say that God created everything and then sort of left until the apocalypse, until the end. And in the meantime, it's just up to us. And that's how they get past this idea that Jesus isn't being the king that we want him to be from our minuscule context by saying he's not really here. Well, that's also wrong. The all-too-visible sneer wasn't there, an audible sneer. That's wrong. God has been with us forever, because God is everywhere at all times, since before the creation of anything. God is here, and it's our limitation that finds it difficult to see that God reigns, because there's something peculiar about God's reign, about the reign of Christ. Remember how I said that all transitions of monarchy, there's always something in there about the people. Sometimes the monarch is referred to the father of the people, as all czars were for the longest time. They were very abusive fathers, most of them, if you want to look at it that way. But there's this kind of language is all through the place. The only king that's ever actually managed it was Jesus. Jesus, who said that my kingship, my reign, is on your behalf. I'm here to do what needs to be done. And one of the things that needs to be done, in yet another mystery that we don't fully understand, what needs to be done is that I need to die on your behalf. That's what Jesus said, and then he did. And then he rose again, demonstrating his power over even death, the biggest and most fearsome enemy we will ever have. And so we look at this reign and we say, well, what kind of a reign is this? What kind of a king is this? Well, this is the kind of king that allows you to choose not to obey. I can't think of any autocratic monarchs that have ever done that. Because when you disobey the king or the queen, there's a special word for that, and it's called treason. And for centuries, the punishment for treason was extreme. I think that's the least you can say about it. But God said, I'm going to allow you to choose. And you can even choose not to do what I say you should do. Even though what I want you to do is for your own good. It's in your own best interest. When we obey what God asks us to do, we make the world and ourselves better. When we do what God asks us to do, it moves us closer and closer to the people that we were created to be. And it helps us make the difference in the world that only we can make, because we all have our unique contribution to make. But God says, I love you enough that you can say no to that. That's odd behavior for a king. It's odd enough that for most of us, we say, well, if that's allowed, then obviously he's not a king at all. But he is. All through Scripture, we see over and over again that God will care for his people. And over again, particularly in the Old Testament, we see people trying to measure the effectiveness of God. and their rulers too short. God often told the people of Israel that he would care for them. Have you read Jeremiah lately? Lamentations? Read Kings? Chronicles? Terrible things happened to the people of Israel. And they had the right, I think, as human beings, fallen human beings, to say, well, what are you talking about? You'll care for us. Look at us now. The context was too short. God's reign is something that is within each of us, but it's also so much bigger. And in the same way that my children aren't really allowed to make all the decisions that they want to make because their context is too short. One of the nice things about your kids getting a little bit older is when they come to you and say, so that's why you said that. I see that now. You said, yes. Remember how we told you that because we were older, we knew more stuff, and you said, no, you don't? Now you know. Now you can be prepared for when your kids do it to you because it seems to be a universe. We look at that and we say, how can anybody make that mistake? And yet we make it with God all the time. We look at the things that we don't want, that we would never choose. We look at things that are bad. Illness. People dying. We look at it from a larger perspective and we see evil in our country even, in the form of crime to be sure, but poverty. How can people go hungry in a country like Canada? And yet they do. It's a sin, and it's there. And we go beyond that, and we look to the Middle East and the difficulties there, or conflict anywhere. And we say we don't get it. And when we go to Scripture, there is no place anywhere where it says, you will always get it. There's no place in Scripture where it says, you know what? When you move into this relationship with me, when you become connected with me, through Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will know everything. What we see is, trust me. We think of the people of Israel who are waiting for a king to come, and they missed the king who came. And we look at the people of Israel who perhaps might have said, we were abandoned forever. And yet we look at the care upon them. Not always the way we think it should be. But the fact that we don't understand the plan of God doesn't mean it's not there. There are lots of things I don't understand that I take on faith. The inner workings of my automobile, to pick something trivial. God has said over and over again through Scripture, through the words of the prophets, through all of these different ways, I am doing what I will do. And it will work out. Will it work out exactly the way I want it to? Me, personally, today? Quite possibly not. Does that mean it's not going to work out? No, that has nothing to do with it. And it's not that God's purposes are so big that it ignores the individual. Because it doesn't. Because we have been given that opportunity to do what it is that we were created to do. But even when we do that, when we are doing exactly what we are called to do, we still don't understand the larger purpose that does make sense in the mind of God. And I think, it's not one of these things that I would guarantee, but I think that at that time when we see God face to face, one of the many things we will do is say, ah, now I get it. Because then our context might be big enough. In the meantime, it isn't. And we need to take this as we take so many things on faith. That God's purposes are not thwarted. That God wins entirely in the end, and he's winning quite often even now. Does that mean the fallen world in which we live is unfallen somehow? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that if we decide that we're going to set ourselves in judgment on the reign of Christ, we're making a big mistake. If nothing else, we're making a big mistake just because we haven't lived long enough. We haven't experienced enough. We haven't earned that right. I don't think we ever will. I know for sure we don't have it now. So what kind of king is this? This is the real kind of king. Jesus is the king that all other kings wish they could be, at least at some level. Jesus is the kind of king who allows you to choose to disobey him even, because he loves you that much. And in case you still aren't sure, said, I'm willing to die for my people. And then he did. As we end this church year, reign of Christ, and we look around and we find things that make it hard for us to accept the reign of Christ, let's go back to the fundamental reality of our relationship with God through Jesus. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, look at Scripture, look to ourselves and say, yes, we understand there is something more than what we can see and feel. And that is Christ the King. Amen.